All right, if you take your Bibles, we'll turn to the book of Luke. Actually, I would like you to turn to the book of Matthew to begin. Matthew chapter 4. And I just want to mention, I asked Mr. Brady to bring that about Nelson Mandela. It was driving me crazy. 1 week ago, we had to celebrate a hero, a supposed hero, because he was assassinated, a guy who was a sleazeball, who got his wealth and influence because of bootlegging, and was not a faithful man to his wife in any way, but because he was assassinated, he becomes a hero. And then this week we learn of a man that whose past has been whitewashed because he has a nice smile, and he didn't turn out to be quite as bad as what we expected him to be. Christians should know the truth, okay? And for example, and what is, we need to get to the lesson, but, okay, Nelson Mandela was imprisoned. He was not imprisoned unfairly. He pleaded guilty. It was in an open trial that everyone could see. He pleaded guilty to being in charge of creating over 150,000 hand grenades, along with many other methods of destruction. Most of his work was against his own people, if you didn't catch that, because they were friendly toward the government that he didn't agree with. And then he greatly supports the freedom-loving government and the human rights-loving government of Castro, okay? In South Africa, that evil South Africa, think of the size of South Africa, just in your imagination, compare that to the size of Cuba. Okay, in South Africa, it sounds like a big number. There were 30,000 people imprisoned after fair trials that everybody could see, and they were imprisoned for their resistance, or for the acts they committed in their resistance. In Cuba, different size country, right? Different number of people total, 300,000 imprisoned and put in prison cells that no one has seen. You can see pictures of the nice, it's prison, but the nice, clean prison cell that Nelson Mandela stayed in, and you'll never see a picture of the prison cells that 300,000 people that Castro put into prison. And yet, Nelson Mandela fully endorses Castro. And that's just that shows his real character, what he really believes. All right? Now, so we need to stop that so we're not just pounding on him all day. It's not beat up Nelson Mandela Day. But it is stand for the truth. Okay? Christians believe the truth of the scriptures, and whether it's the truth in the scriptures or the truth somewhere else, it's the truth. And we shouldn't just float through and just accept anything just because the media says it. Doesn't mean it's true. Just because they show you a picture doesn't mean it's true. Pictures can lie very, very well. Anyway, let's get to our second to last lesson from the book of Luke. Sam is here for it. We could have got a lot further. We could have been here already if we hadn't stopped along the way to make comments like we just made, right? Actually, the truth is, I'm going to hurry so fast through this that really you could spend a lot of time this next week just contemplating the things that we'll bring out of this passage in Luke chapter 24 at the end. I want to read two verses, one in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and this will just kind of set the stage for our lesson. Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "From that time," and that is... this is in Matthew 4, right after Christ's temptation in the desert, which was right after his baptism. This is the very beginning of his ministry. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14, you're going to see a parallel passage to that we just read. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so we see that Jesus began his ministry. He began by preaching and he preached repentance. And this is the way he sends off his disciples. This is the way he ends his ministry and sends us, his disciples and followers, off to do the same thing. And we'll see that in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 44, which is where we'll spend the rest of the time this morning. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And verse 47 is kind of the nutshell, the key to this. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So, this I'm titling Christ's Parting Words. Christ's Parting Words. In the chronology that Luke gives us, we get the impression that he spoke this right in the upper room that first Sunday. But the very next thing says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them." So, and we know that happened 40 days after his resurrection. Okay, the ascension. Matthew records for us what we would call the Great Commission. And so these words that Christ spoke, I'm sure he said over and over and over again to the disciples during his last 40 days on the earth. So I'm titling this his parting words. They are in Luke right before his ascension, and he gives them either probably on the night of his resurrection, and many times between those two times. The essential message of Christ to his disciples and followers, and actually the essential message of Christ to the whole world, comes in verse 47, and that is, let me find it there, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Okay? And the message then is that God gives forgiveness, or the word used in this text is remission of sins. God gives forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and the word used there is his name, to those who repent. That's the message. That's the gospel right there. God gives forgiveness through Jesus Christ to those that repent. That's the reason we are here. We are created to give glory to God. We could do that in heaven, but we're redeemed, and once we're redeemed, he leaves us here to reconcile the world to himself. And we should go to others, as this passage tells us, and tell them that God will forgive their sins. Now, that obviously they have to realize that they have sins. They have to admit that they have sins. They have to admit that God is the only one that can forgive those sins. There's many things presupposed in this statement, but God will forgive their sins if they repent and turn, and he will do that because of and through the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. So I want to then, with that being the main focus of what Christ said to them, he said, preach this, tell this, that repent for the remission of sins, or preach repentance and the remission of sins in his name, or God will forgive you through Jesus Christ if you repent. I want us to understand some things about that message from this passage. I have 8 points about those and less than 16 minutes to go through it. So that would give me 2 minutes per point. And that's why I'm saying there's so much here, just in these few verses, that if you would just write down these few things, you could, the very first point, It's biblical. This message is biblical. We could spend hours and hours, really, looking at why it's biblical. Okay? It's biblical. In verse 44, he says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you, unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Okay? What is the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms? That's the Old Testament scriptures. We could take a lot of time, or you could take a lot of time this week, going back to the Old Testament scriptures and looking at the things that are in there that tell us about Christ. And also, the message that God forgives through Jesus Christ those who repent is in the Old Testament. It's not a new message. There are some people that would say that Paul created a new religion. The Christian religion is new. It burst on the scene after the time of Christ through the work of the apostles. The apostles started this new religion. That is false. That is not true. Christianity is the religion of the Old Testament. Judaism without Christ is a new religion. Judaism without Christ is a false religion. Judaism gave us Jesus Christ. It was put in place, and it, in the fullness of time, when the time came, Christ came into Judaism, and he was the fulfillment of that and the continuation of that, so that God would forgive sins through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that they were looking for, the one that had to suffer before he would enter into his glory. All of that is biblical, and when we say it's biblical, it was biblical to them. And when they received this message, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all the way through the New Testament. These followers of Christ, their scriptures were, in the way they looked at them, the 22, or the way we look at them, the 39 books of the Old Testament. The same number of books, they just counted the minor prophets as, the 12. But anyway, and different combinations. But all the whole Old Testament was what they had as scripture. And he said, these are the things that I said to you before. We could go back and just look at what he said in the Gospels up to this point. He'd been saying over and over again that he would have to suffer. He'd been saying over and over again that he was what had come to them, what the prophets had been saying would be coming. And they didn't catch it, okay, until now. In fact, until the next verse. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay? And he probably did that in two of two ways. Both by working in their minds and revealing things and letting them see stuff that was in scripture, and also by showing them the same thing that he had showed the two on the road to Emmaus earlier that day. That over and over again, open the scriptures unto them and open their understanding as he opened the scriptures unto them. So, this message that we have been given by Christ here, that God forgives sins, God gives forgiveness through Jesus Christ to those who repent, is not a new message. It is biblical message. It's the message that God has had since the beginning of time. Part of the whole plan of redemption that he thought out and had in place before creation. Then, the next thing we should see about it is that it is historical. And I would say there's other words, it's historical, it's actual, it's physical. Some people want to make salvation just, I want to say spiritual, but it's not really, not spiritual in the way that we think of it. They want to make it a mystical, almost like a fairy tale type thing. That sure, Jesus, you can believe in a resurrection, but it was just a spiritual resurrection. You can believe that these things are these are spiritual truths that will help you make it through the day, type of things. But they weren't actual physical realities. He said, it behooved Christ to suffer. That was a physical suffering. And to rise from the dead, that was a physical death and a physical resurrection on the third day. It actually physically happened in history. If not, as we've said last week, sort of, if these things didn't happen in actual physical history, they're no good to our actual physical life. And that means that this life we have is not worth living. And when we die, we have no hope. Our physical, personal, historical beings have no hope of an eternal life if his resurrection was not actual, physical, and historical. And so this message that God gives forgiveness through a historical, real, physical Jesus Christ who really did rise from the dead on the third day is true, and it's historical, and it gives it to those who repent. Then, on the other hand, I'm going to say it was spiritual. Okay? He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now, repentance is real, and it's actual and physical, and it results in physical and actual volitional willful changes in people's lives. But a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus Christ don't want to preach repentance. They don't want to preach that people are sinners. They want to preach that the world should be a different place. They want to preach a social gospel. They want to preach liberation theology, thinking of our former topic this morning. They want to preach all different types of things that some things, what they're preaching for, are actual results of actual repentance in people's lives, but they skip the repentance. They skip the remission of sins and just try to work for social justice, equality of some sort. We're all equal. We're all equally damned to hell by the sins that we have. And if you don't recognize that and beg for forgiveness and repent, there's no way we can make people equal on a social, economic, whatever plane or level. But so people, in one sense, they deny they try to say it's just a spiritual or mystical truth, and then they deny the actual spiritual part of it, and that men are sinners and they must be forgiven of their sin, and that's what Christ came to do. He didn't come to make, in a sense, he didn't come to give peace on earth the way that we think of peace on earth today. We think, oh, everybody should just get along with one another. He came to bring a sword. The peace he brings to earth is the peace that each one who recognizes they're a sinner and turns to him for forgiveness, then there's peace between them and God. And before that, they're at enmity. They're enemies of God. And so it's a biblical message. It's not new. It's a historical, actual, physical resurrection that is the evidence of it and the crowning achievement of it, if you want to say. The only reason that we can get forgiveness is because the only physical reason is because Christ rose from the dead. It's a spiritual matter because it deals with sin and not just outward things in people's lives. And then we see that it's Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. It says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now, in the Bible uses names in many times in a different way than we do. Okay? In the Bible, a person's name really had something to do with who they were, and especially with Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus called Jesus? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What does the word Jesus mean? Savior. Okay? Jesus was called Jesus because that's who he was. He is a Savior. Okay? Jesus is called Christ. Why? Because he is a Messiah. He is the Messiah. Jesus is called Lord. Why? Because he is a Lord. Moses said to God, who do I tell him sent me? I am that I am. I am who I am. Jesus claimed that title over and over again. He said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth. So who Jesus is summed up in his name. Okay, so when it just says in his name, today, my name is Jeff, Mr. Reinhardt's name is Brian, we have all kinds of different names here, and so, you know, it doesn't really matter sometimes it doesn't much matter what our name is, but when he says repentance and remission of sins can be preached in his name, you can't preach that in my name. You can't preach that even if my name really exhibited who I was. You can't preach that on account of who I am. But we can preach repentance and remission of sins on account of who Jesus is. And both are needed. Jesus is Lord, Savior, and Messiah. And if you don't, and you must repent, because we as human beings think that we are master, we are Lord. We think that we can take care of ourselves, that we as mankind can lift us up by our own bootstraps, we can save ourselves. We are, or whatever, we look to some other man to be the anointed one that's going to save us. To receive remission of sins, we must repent about the person, the name, the person Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must turn, change our thinking 180 degrees from what we think about ourselves to what we think about Jesus Christ. And so it's Christ-centered. Why was he called Emmanuel? God with us. Okay? God's names and Jesus' names are essential to understanding who he is. So it was Christ-centered. And when it uses that term, in his name, we have to understand, no one gets forgiveness of sins except through Jesus Christ, and not just by saying, Lord, forgive me. They have to understand who Jesus Christ is and change their thinking about who Jesus Christ is, which is what repentance is. Then it's global. Wow, that's only half of them. I must finish. It's global. Look, why is it global? The phrase, to all nations, right? And this is not new theology. The Old Testament over and over again talked about, even God's promise to Abraham said, in blessing I will bless thee, and in cursing, I'm saying the wrong thing, but in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. What was in thee? In his seed. And his seed was one, Christ. In Christ would all, not just Israelites, not just the children of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Who was Jonah sent to? Jonah was not sent to the Israelites, he was sent to the Ninevites. And if you remember this, when you read Isaiah and every one of the prophets, they mention a light to the Gentiles. There are all kinds of just phrases that should jump out to us when we read the Old Testament. They don't jump out to Jews because they've blinded their thinking toward this. But it's not a new message that God would save the world, that God would save all nations. That's not new. And then it's got a local beginning. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Who is Jerusalem? At this point in time, Jerusalem was the worst, the most despicable sinners on the face of the earth. Don't you doubt me? They had just killed the very God. They had rejected him, and they had killed him in a gruesome crucifixion. They had denied him, and they decided he would not be their savior. They would not have him to rule over them, and they were going to kill him. They hated Jesus. But Jesus said, start with them. Start there. Start right here in Jerusalem, where the culmination of hatred toward me has taken place. Preach to them remission of sins. Everybody, the worst of sinners, can have their sins forgiven through repentance toward Jesus Christ. And then it's personal. And ye are witnesses of these things. This is where it comes to us. All this other stuff is true. It's important for us to remember. But ye are witnesses of these things. This message is given to the 11 and those that were with them. It's not just the apostles that got this message. All of Christ's followers. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have been given this message, this command, these parting words. Ye are witnesses of these things. Are you a witness of these things? Have you been forgiven by Christ? Do you understand these things? Then it's our job as witnesses of these things to witness that to other people. You're witnesses of these things. We are to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's personal, and then it's powerful, and we can't do this on our own. It's exciting, it's thrilling in an academic sense to think through all of these things, but you'd think we could just go do it. But he says, wait a second, just wait. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We cannot do any of these things unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we don't have time to do a study of that, but God sent the Holy Spirit to these people, to his followers on the day of Pentecost. And as we obey the gospel, as we obey the Spirit, he empowers us to do that. We can go out and do things in our own flesh for our own sake, or we can do it in obedience to Christ, and he empowers that. We should remember that. So Christ's parting words are that God gives forgiveness through himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to those that repent. And those words are still in force toward us today, his followers. Those of us that have witnessed that in our own lives are commanded, instructed, told to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's pray.